things that they can potentially see on the internet. As an administrator in Seoul, I was the dean of students. That means that any behavior that happened in the elementary, it came to me. Any social situations, I got to deal with those. I met with a lot of parents. Internet safety became very real to me the first month I was a principal. Our internet filters at school didn't work one day. And a group of second graders, there was a class doing research, a group of second graders was researching. And they put in one word searches on their computers. And after I found out about it, I looked through their history. I was heartbroken about what they were able to see with simple one word searches. Pornographic things, things that they should never see ever or not until they were adults, and it was heartbreaking. And then I had to meet with parents about what their children had seen. And I did cry, and they cried. And so it's a very real thing. It's a very fast thing. After this situation, I began to work very closely with our tech education person. She knew a lot. And she told me that the age of exposure to and addiction to porn. I think they came out in 2007. But with that, you have younger and younger children with smartphones that when I was in second grade, there were dictionary or an encyclopedia. Could you come and have a talk with parents about what they need to know about internet safety for their kids? And she said yes. She did a snippet during the meeting, and she said, I'll do 30 minutes after the meeting is over. She said the parents were loving it. It lasted an hour and a half. They wanted more, and they came to me and said, that girl that came, we want to see her again. We need to know more. So some of the things I will share with you today are from her talk, and then some of them are from what I discovered yesterday. Normally, I like to prepare a lot more and have a PowerPoint, but I've had since Thursday, so I'm just kind of throwing it together. What are ways that kids are exposed to pornography first is self-curiosity, like I explained earlier. They want to know about. They come across it by accident when they're looking up something else. We've all seen the inappropriate ads on internet that come up, or they've been on a game site. There were sites that I used to use as a teacher that had math games on them that now I go back and look at them, and there are sexual relation ads coming up on the side, and you can't use them anymore. Sometimes they are finding it through a friend. They're hanging out with their friend. Their friend has a smartphone. They say, look at what I have. In 2007, I was still teaching in Wichita Public Schools. I had a student that his parents had purchased a laptop for him, and he was allowed to take that to bed with him at night. It was only a matter of a few days before he came to recess and shared with one of my students the pornographic websites that he could go to also. That was a long time ago. What would that be, 2007, 11, 12 years ago? And think about where technology has gone now. It's gotten more, you're more able to have it. Younger children are able to have it. There are also apps designed for you to help hide things on your phone. There is an app, it's white in the background, and it has two music notes on it, and it's called Hide It Pro. There's another one that looks like a calculator. It looks like the calculator app that everybody gets on your smartphone when you first get it. And it is also called Hide It Photo Vault. So what you are allowed to put in there is photos and videos. And I'm sure that you can understand what some people are hiding in there. Some people put their passwords in there. Other people, children, are hiding things in there. You can open a cell phone, look through it, not assume anything is wrong there. Looks like a calculator. Oh, it looks like a music app, and it's not. There are social media sites called Vine or Snapchat, and there's a new one recently called TikTok. It's sort of like Facebook, but a little bit different. You can friend people. You can meet strangers on there. You can film yourself with cute little filters where you have, like, deer ears or panda faces, and you can send them to people, but you decide how long it will last. I'm going to send it to this person. After they watch it, it will disappear after 2 seconds or 5 minutes or things like this, children are thinking, oh, it will disappear. I'm going to send risky photos of myself to somebody else. It's okay. It will not last. And what's happening is you can take a screenshot from the other person's phone, or they're getting more tricky, and one person is watching the video while the other person is filming with their cell phone. And then that's used to bully people. It's used to be reposted on Facebook in order to embarrass that person. It's also used when children are talking with perfect strangers, it's used to blackmail those children. I will share it with the whole internet world. Send me more if you don't. I will. If you don't send me more, I will share it with everyone. It's a real thing. Social media apps are also used by pedophiles to target children. They know that young children are using these apps without their parents' knowledge, and they are using it to their advantage. They will start messaging children that look young in their profile pictures, and they will start to what's called groom them. And they groom them saying things like, I'm the only person that's ever really loved you. I'm the only person that will ever really understand you. Your parents don't love you like I do. Nobody else will. You couldn't be as happy as you would with me. And then they'd look for opportunities to meet with them in person, to begin a physical relationship, or to take them into the child trafficking rings. It doesn't take long. Some of these things only take a week or two. Some of them are established over years, but it's a real thing. It's not uncommon. It breaks my heart that that is a reality. And so as I began to think about this, somebody else having a problem is not our children's lust, but we have to protect our children against other people's lusts that are evil and wrong. I was on Snapchat yesterday, and I was looking it up. There is now Snap Map, which means anybody that I'm friends with on Snapchat, if they don't have the GPS tracker turned off of their camera or off of the app, when they take a picture and upload it, you can click on it, and you can get their physical address on a Google Map. You can see where all of your friends have taken those pictures. It comes up with the street, and you can find out where it is on the street. It may not have the exact address, but some of them do. So if your child has friended a stranger, has their GPS on, they can find their physical address if they would like. It's really scary to me. There was a woman who went to pick up her 11-year-old from a sleepover. Her daughter came out of the house white as a sheet. She was obviously upset. She tried to get her to tell her what was wrong. She didn't want to tell her mom what had happened. Finally, she said, he told me he was going to hurt us. Happened that she had downloaded Snapchat because some friends had, and within the matter of the sleepover, a man had influenced her that he knew her address and that he was going to come and hurt her family if she didn't send him photos. Once he had photos, then he blackmailed her for more. And she was just so sick. And the woman was so shocked and heartbroken. I cannot believe it only took a matter of hours for someone to influence my daughter to send photos to him. And then that my daughter was so naive. We have to have talks about not talking to strangers on the internet. It ended up being a man in Europe who had posed as someone who was only 10 or 13 years old. Actually, on social media, there is a law that social media apps cannot collect data on children that are younger than 13. So the rule is you're only supposed to have downloaded or create a social media account if you're 13 or older. You can easily lie about it, but if you want to have that talk with your children, you're not 13 yet, it's a good one. It's against the law. I would enforce that age with your child at home and maybe even think about making it much older. You should have open access to all of their social media sites and check messages often out of love. It doesn't take very long to be influenced by someone else on social media. Here are my suggestions that I've taken from other people. No devices should be in bed at night. Phones, tablets, iPads, laptops, TVs connected to the internet, game consoles that are also connected to the internet, that shouldn't be easily accessible to your child at night. I would say charge all of these or keep all of these in your bedroom at night. If they say they need it for their alarm clock, Amazon still has regular alarm clocks, so does Walmart. They still work. Depending on the age of your child, I would say only use devices where you can see the screen. You should control all accounts on every device for adding apps. That means it's your email and it's your password. They can't download an app until you've given them that permission. Check all of their social accounts regularly. Know the tech rules at your child's friends' houses before they go and spend the night, before they go and hang out. You need to know that also. Research any app your child is wanting to download. Play the game after you download it if you've decided it's okay, and watch for ads. We recently downloaded a trivia app game at Jeremy and my parents and I, and I was shocked at the sexual relation apps that were coming at me after each round. Create your own story with sexual relations involved. It was surprising. And then if you play the game once, play it again in a month, because game owners will change the advertisers that are able to advertise on their app. There is a website called Common Sense Media. It is a secular site, but it has a lot of resources for parents, teachers, and students. You can go on there and create a free account. They have apps that you should be aware of. They have different conversations to have with your children on internet safety and passwords. And I would just say, consider a flip phone. What is the purpose for why you want your child to have a phone? Is it to be able to call mom, or is it to search on the internet or play games? What's the point? It's your family decision, it's not mine, but I kind of wonder, would a flip phone be better? And then I would say, constantly build loads of talking time in your home. Find out what makes your kids talk. Spend lots of time together. If there is a problem, you want them to feel that they can talk with you. Even if they don't talk at first, don't give up. I've been through a lot of behavior plan meetings, and a lot of times the children had no way to talk to their parents, and that was one of the deep reasons that they were having issues. Make lots of talking time. I'm not an expert, but if you would like to talk after, I'm willing. If you need to know how to turn off your GPS settings, my husband's really good at it.
Vicki, would you do me a favor? When you send out the email to the congregation, would you specifically say that Pastor Kent asked that everybody in the congregation listen to this? We are the people that should be most conscientious about it. We're also the ones that are least reluctant in some ways to set boundaries around things like this for our children. If your child hung out with somebody who was doing hard drugs, would you say, I don't think that's a good person for you to hang out with? If you had a child that was riding around with somebody who had a habit of getting drunk and driving drunk, would you say, I don't think it's a good idea for you to ride in the car with that person? Well, so that's the upper level at which we say, okay, that's the point at which I as a parent need to step in and say something. But there's this enormous area of gray that we've created for ourselves where we say, no, that's none of my business. I shouldn't manage my children's phone. I shouldn't check my children's phone. I shouldn't have rules that restrict their use of media and electronic devices, which is crazy ludicrous on our part as parents, because there's so much injury and damage that can occur to our children, not just from what they're viewing, but from what their viewing leads to in their lives. It's one of the things that has continually escalated experimentation sexually amongst children in our culture, is the messages they keep getting, not just from pornography, but from advertising, from movies, from television, and they come to believe that they're weird if they're not experimenting sexually, that there's something wrong with them if they haven't had sex before they get married, that all their other friends are doing it and talking about it, even as much as 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. Therefore, I should be able to do it too. You all might remember from Jonathan Clark's testimony that he fathered his first child at the age of 12. We are reluctant to violate our children's privacy, and what we do is we don't set appropriate boundaries or restrictions or responsibilities on our children and on ourselves as adults, because it isn't just children, it's adults that have far too much freedom and rational lives far too much themselves. Okay, today's passage comes, as it did last week, from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is talking about six specific examples in which he has raised the bar on his expectations of what it means to be a true disciple. Verses 27 through 30, hear then the word of God. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman or a man lustfully has already committed adultery in his or her heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose your part of the body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, again, as Jody said, that's hyperbole. He's not saying you should gouge your eye out. But maybe we should say it's better for you to throw away your phone than it is to be sucked into something that's unhealthy and unhelpful for you. It's better for you to unplug your computer at night than it is for you to get sucked into something that's unhealthy and unhelpful for you. It's better for you to stop watching R-rated movies altogether than it is for you to get a false idea of what healthy relationships are and what God's plan for sexuality and relationships is. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And thus ends the reading of God's word. It's a good thing the Super Bowl isn't until later this afternoon. You know, the problem with lust is epidemic even in the church. The seven deadly sins, pride, anger, laziness, gluttony, greed, envy, and lust. The seven deadly sins, somebody said years ago, I think it was Augustine, that pride is the mother of all other sins because pride leads to everything else. If that's true, I think that lust is the father of all other sins because lust leads to virtually everything else. Envy is lusting after what somebody else has. Gluttony is lusting after something else that we can consume. Greed is lusting after more money or the things that money can buy. Pride is lusting after more power, more prestige, more position, more self-justification. And, of course, lust is, by strict definition, craving more sexually than God has in mind for us. Interestingly, one of the most important questions that Jesus asks us to ask ourselves as believers is, how is the quality of my life different than the quality of the lives of people that don't believe in Jesus? This is his point when he says, your righteousness needs to be greater than the righteousness of those who don't follow me. The goodness and godliness of our lives needs to be different. And the painful reality is that we go through all kinds of contortions in order to make our lives indistinguishable from the lives of people that live in the world in terms of our passions and our interests and our goals and our ambitions. Study after study, decade after decade shows that in most things, Christians' values are completely inconsistent with their lifestyles. And Christians' lifestyles are indistinguishable from the lifestyles of people who aren't Christian in our culture. The Bible says that homosexuality is a sin. And we say, yes, but times have changed. We know better now than the Bible. They didn't know back then. And anyway, God made me this way, so it's his fault. The Bible says that adultery is a sin. And we say, yes, but I'm not happy in my current relationship. I'm not getting all of my needs met. The Bible says that premarital sex is a sin, and we say, yes, but that's just plain silly. That's so prudish and so puritanical and so out of date. Plus, I'm in love. Plus, everybody else is doing it. Plus, we're going to eventually get married, and so on and so forth. Do you know that premarital sex is one of the top five leisure activities amongst teenagers in America today? One of the top five leisure activities amongst American teenagers is premarital sex. It's higher than that for adults. Number one is electronic entertainment, movies, TV, video games, social media is number one. Number two is sports and other athletic activities. And you know what number six is after premarital sex? Reading. Reading is a less popular leisure time activity amongst American teenagers than premarital sex. And your teenager, or you, if you are a teenager here this morning, whether a boy or a girl, is either engaging in premarital sex right now. 85% of American teenagers are engaging in premarital sex, according to statistics. Or by the time they're a sophomore in college, they will have begun engaging in it when you're not around to monitor their phone or their other activities. That's 17 out of every 20 American teenagers is engaged in some form of premarital sex. And part of the problem is that we live in a culture that is blatantly and proudly lustful. We couldn't be more proud as a culture that we're so set free to see sex as a recreational activity. God designed sex as a very personal, very private, very selective commitment between a man and a woman in marriage, and our culture says, no, that's totally wrong. It's a recreational activity. So you do it on the first date, you do it with 27 people, you do it whenever you want, as long as it feels good. Nobody should tell you not to do it, but there's God saying don't do it, but I'm sorry, I don't listen to God. I don't do what God tells me to do. I'm more inclined to do what my culture tells me to do. Regular sexual satisfaction in whatever form, from whatever source, has become our right in American culture, and far too many people in the church have bought into this as well. And our humanness in our culture is defined by our sexuality. This is the basic platform of the gay agenda. I'm gay. It defines who I am. Don't you tell me that it's wrong, and don't you tell me that I shouldn't do it, because you're then guilty of hate crime because you're condemning me as a person. You could say the same thing about a person who sleeps around all the time, or a person who's engaged in an adultery. Well, you know, for this reason or that reason, what I'm doing is okay because it's my freedom and my right to satisfy my sexual needs. It's crazy, the things that we believe or that we act upon in our culture. Someone said that Satan is like a burglar walking down the hallway of a hotel, trying all the doors to see which ones are unlocked. The seven deadly sins are those doors that we most often leave unlocked in our lives. And my own personal observation in this area, I think we not only leave the doors unlocked, we hang a sign outside that says, don't bother to knock, just come on in. And I'm not just talking about sex when I say this. I'm saying we have a lust for more and more everything. And sexual indiscretion and pornography and sexual activity and rationalization is just part of the lust that exists in our hearts, and it is epidemic and killing not only culture, but it's killing us as individual Christians, because we don't value being different from the world and the things that matter. We don't say, I don't have to drive as nice of a car, I don't have to have as nice of a wardrobe, I don't have to lust after a bigger house or more toys or other entertainments or things, because we don't say no. In most other areas of our life, when it comes to this area in our life, it's hard to say no as well. The classic illustration of this, as Jody mentioned last week, is the story of David and Bathsheba in the Old Testament. Let me read you the passage very quickly at the beginning of the story. 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring, the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the army, but David remained in Jerusalem. And one evening, David got up from his bed and walked out onto the roof of his palace. David is lazy, certainly spiritually. He's got other people going off and fighting battles for him, and he's lolling around in his bed in the evening before it's dark. He sees a woman in a bathtub across the way. She's very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man reported, "This is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." So then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and slept with him. Then she went back home. She conceived and sent word to David that I am pregnant. And of course, the rest of the story is that in order to cover his sin, he rationalizes having her husband killed in battle. After a period of mourning, they get married, and his life was never the same. And we see in David this horrible paradox. A man who God says is a man after my own heart, who seems to be in control of everything around him but cannot control his sexual desires. And we live in a culture today, even as Christians, in the church, of people that are in control of the most amazing things. We've got two cars in every household, if not three, four, or five. We have two televisions in every household, if not three, four, or five. Every single person has their own phone. Every single person has access to this, that, and the other. The things that we can do and have are mind-boggling, but we cannot control our sexual passions and our sexual desires, and so they rule us. And if they don't rule our actions, they at least rule our thought lives, and they corrupt the relationship that God wants to have with us. You cannot engage in sin and freely and fully to go to God in prayer. You cannot have a habitual way in your life in which you are rebelling and being disobedient to God and have a healthy and normal and comfortable constant relationship with God. And we have to say no to something in order to say yes to God. Wilt Chamberlain, one of the greatest basketball players of all time, claimed in his biography that he'd slept with 10,000 women. That's impossible. But let's say he slept with 100 women, or he slept with only 10 women in his life. What a crazy thing to be proud of. I would give up all those experiences, he said, if I could have found one single woman that I could have happily spent the rest of my life with. He never married. Oh, what a surprise. He was ruled by his lust, and he violated God's basic plan for relationships. Now, was it a sin for David to see Bathsheba? What is a sin for David to find Bathsheba desirable? It is so difficult for any of us as we stumble through day-long, constant barrage of images and ideas and values in our culture that reinforce lust and sexual rationalization. Billy Graham said, it's not the first look that gets you in trouble, it's the second look or the third look that gets you in trouble. It's from seeing something to leering about something that's the problem. So now, what were the thoughts that were going through David's mind? No one will know. You see how that worked out? Or just this once, God knows that, I know this isn't right, but just this once, it'll be okay. Everyone else is doing it, so it doesn't seem to be doing them any harm. God understands the way I'm designed. I'm a highly sexually motivated person. He made me the way I am. Plus, God is an unconditionally loving and forgiving Heavenly Father. I've heard this one at least once a year from somebody for something. You know, thank God He's unconditionally loving and forgiving. As a parent, are you thrilled to have to constantly be forgiving your children for stuff? It's great that you can, but that's certainly not the goal. How should David have fought the temptation? So the simple answer is to say, well, he should have been praying. Well, if David had made a daily habit of saying, I recognize this is a shortcoming, I begin every day by praying, God, protect me, rescue me, focus my thoughts. I will depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And throughout the day, he focused on that, and he had an escape plan for how he was going to deal with it. Then that would have been a solution. The problem is, David had probably become spiritually lazy, and he wasn't going to God in prayer every day, and that was part of the problem. Human beings are very fragile when it comes to sex. God designed us to not have multiple partners, to not have multiple images, to not have 375 women we've looked at naked before we finally marry one, and then to spend the rest of our lives thinking, well, how does this woman compare to the 357 women I've looked at for the last 6 years, and vice versa for men and women. I've committed myself emotionally to this individual, played around sexually. Oh, that didn't work out. Okay, so now I'm committed to another individual and played around. Oh, that didn't work out. And so 7 relationships later, maybe it ends in marriage, and we pretend that there's no consequences to it because we think that sex is a recreational activity. What could be stupider to think as a believer than that we bond our heart to somebody and then we tear ourselves apart, and then we bond our heart to somebody and then we tear ourselves apart, as if that doesn't create a problem. Sin has its consequences, and recreational sex is just as much a problem as any. Let me give you 4 quick suggestions. First, lust, like foreplay, is preparation for something. If we don't want to do that something, then we shouldn't be preparing our minds for it. With what images or desires or activities should you be preparing your mind every day? 2, lust is not innocent. It reinforces an ungodly view of relationships and the place that God intends for sex in those relationships. And it leads to dissatisfaction with what God has given us. It's not possible to look longingly at non-reality and to be satisfied with reality. And by the way, the principle of human nature is enough is never enough. You know how many wives and concubines David had? Lots. But it still wasn't enough. 3, if all the biblical examples of conquering lust involve men fleeing the temptation, not wrestling with it or trying to talk themselves out of it, if the biblical instruction is, quote, flee all lustful desires and pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace in the company of those who call upon God with a pure heart, then what should the solution for us be in our lives? We should flee sexual temptation, not just sexual activity. And 4, don't be ashamed to ask for help. Jody covered this last week. There are churches, there are resources, there are books, there are lots of things available for anybody who's hurting. You can go out of town, be involved in a group up in Kansas City or in Lawrence so that nobody needs to see you to say, I've got a problem. I can control all kinds of other things in my life, but I cannot control this and I need help. Will you join me in prayer? Father, I hope there's not one single person here today who says, I've heard this, I don't need to hear it again. If the key to real estate is location, 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 then the key to learning and transformation is repetition, repetition, repetition. Father, we need to constantly be reminding ourselves of how weak and fragile and frail we are and how susceptible we are to rationalization and sin, and we need to take seriously how we're going to deal with those things. And not just in the moment of crisis when we're bound to fail, but before we get to the crisis. Father, protect this congregation, protect these individuals, protect these parents and their children, protect all of us from the rationalizations that are killing relationships concerning lust and sexual rationalizations. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So, as a special gift to Louise, who